Over the past few weeks in the autumn, we've followed a mini-series on and through the story of Ruth. Four chapters in a short story in the Old Testament, located in a turbulent time of entering the Promised Land after the Exodus rescue, of people beginning to settle down and make a life and how they continually forget God. And in the midst of that, just before the time of Samuel and the coming of the kings, is this beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and a few others. And as Phil concluded chapter 4, we were just sort of reflecting on this Sunday before Christmas comes, and felt that actually there's just something more to say. There always is with preachers, isn't there? But there's just something more to say. And it's about legacy. There we go, legacy. I looked up the definition of legacy, and it's an amount of money or property left to someone in their will. It's always good when that letter arrives, isn't it? Oh, you've been left a legacy of someone thinking, I want to pass on something of value to a friend, a relative. But also it has a sense of the long-lasting impact of a particular event or an action that took place in the past or a person's life that still influences. I felt it was really right to have that today. And so the title of my message today is Legacy. I want to tell you two quotes from two Bills. Two people called Bill. The first, I'm sure you've come across in one form or another, Mr. Bill Gates. And he described and said about legacy, legacy is a stupid thing. I don't want a legacy. Another Bill, Billy Graham, said this. The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. Legacy. And so our readings for today, you may think, a little bit strange. Tell me on the door if I explain them well. Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, to the end of the letter. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Those last two names kind of get picked up a lot at Christmas. And then the second reading in the New Testament from Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Are you ready for an exciting ride? Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Legacy. How did I do with the pronunciations? Thank you. Between Ruth and the New Testament, there's a lot of history. But I wanted, and we wanted, to bridge the gap between approximately 1400 BC, in a time that is characterized in our history lessons as probably the Iron Age, the end of times when people were beginning to become more agricultural and settle down, and it developed some sort of civilization of art, of pottery, of all that kind of thing, right through to the 6th century BC. The time of Judges, we're told, Ruth begins in the time of the Judges, right up to Jesus. And we've looked at Ruth as a mini-series, a beautiful story of a profound story with tragedy and yet hope and the providence of God. And woven into that story is this most wonderful truth, that Ruth's story and her actions and what God does almost behind the scenes, but it's always there, the Father working out his purposes. Ruth's destiny affects the destiny of the nation of God as a whole, and her legacy continues. That Ruth's story, it's not too bold to say, affects the destiny of the whole world, of us included, and indeed the implications and the ramifications for the whole of creation. Wow, what a legacy! That's pretty awesome. Forever and forever after. Because of Jesus. As Phil was speaking last week, I was kind of reading that little bit at the end of Ruth, the truncated family history story, and I was kind of reflecting on it, and it became kind of quite powerful, because the story of Ruth sets in the midst of the chaos of Judges. Chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse just before the story of Ruth begins, has these words: "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And yet, shining brightly like the star on top of a tree, is the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz." Countercultural, radically different to the self-absorbed, self-centered, kind of do as I want to do and to heck with everybody else around me. This shining example of kindness, of grace, of goodness, of looking out. And it's a testament to all that God would intend. As I was reading that genealogy, you know, sometimes we read them in scripture and we jump over them, don't we? Because it's like, oh, those names, don't even know how to pronounce them. And like, what's the point? It's just like, let's just kind of get to the story bit again. And yet, each of those names is a story, is a person, an encounter in the legacy and trajectory of God, of what he's doing in bringing about the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. Salmon or Salmon married Rahab. Do you remember the story? It's Joshua, that they were entering the promised land, came across Jericho, and the two spies were kind of looking and thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to take this city? And there was a woman, a prostitute, who in that place and in her position in life, in that nation, knew something of the one true God. And she said, I will protect you, but remember me when you take the city. And she marries Salmon. Wow. And their son is Boaz. That's amazing, isn't it? Dates probably Ruth to quite early on in the story of Judges because of what goes on. And Boaz marries Ruth. And they have a son, Obed, and then Jesse, and David. And in Ruth, there's this amazing theme of the kindness of God. The original word is hesed, which means compassion, of kindness, of loving kindness, of steadfastness. In the midst of the darkness and the difficulty and the abandonment of no social security and no kind of social workers and no one who can come, there's no police force of like, you really are at the mercy of those around, and everyone was doing as they saw fit. And there's Ruth, this Moabite, this outsider, this foreigner, this turns out to be refugee when she comes back to Bethlehem. And the story starts with three dead men, the husbands who die, and the three widows really in the most precarious place that they could be, potentially starving. Not only that, but Ruth was very, very much an outsider. In the book of Law, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, verse 3, there's a command of God that says, no Ammonite or Moabite, and Ruth was a Moabite, or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. And yet there's Ruth, who's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi's husband dies, and Ruth's husband dies, and the brother-in-law dies. And Naomi wants to change her name to Bitterness. And they hear that food's back in Bethlehem. And they head back. And Ruth says, I will go where you go, Naomi. Ruth is kind. And Naomi is kind. And we see that as the story unfolds, that she is a caring mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws can be very caring, much to the horror of comedians. She looks out for Ruth. She helps her with the culture of Israel. She recognizes God's implicit work. And Boaz is kind to Ruth, this hesed word, this word that not only speaks of the kindness of those individuals, but represents and is an enacted story of the hesed of God towards every person. Boaz is kind to Ruth and Naomi, because God is kind in so many ways to Ruth, providing the Redeemer, the guardian Redeemer, and the provision of food and a husband and a child. Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. You see, God is working out his purposes. In that amazing genealogy of Jesus, there are five women mentioned, unusual in genealogical terms. There's so many fathers of, father of, father of, and yet five women, all with a story. I'm sure you heard of them. You heard me read them. We're told about Perez. He started the Ruth one, yet his mum was Tamar, and she was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And there's quite a difficult story in Genesis. She tricks her father-in-law and sleeps with him, and becomes pregnant with twins. And yet she is a descendant, an ancestor, that's the one, of Jesus. That Rahab after Tamar. Tamar played the prostitute with Judah and became pregnant. And Rahab was a prostitute who played with many in Jericho and yet became the mother of Boaz. I was thinking about that last week, and I was thinking, what inspired kindness? What made Boaz act so amazingly to Ruth? And I just began to wonder, and you know, I just have a sense that I want to just lean into this. And if you're real sticklers, you may say, well, you can't prove that, Edward. But the action of Boaz is so remarkable. It really is. And I just wonder if it goes back to his mum and dad in Jericho, and recognizing the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the protection and the provision of God in rescuing them from the clutches of calamity, and when all about was falling, when it was a difficult, difficult time, yet God protected and provided and looked at, and they had a real experience of the grace and goodness and compassion of God, the rescuer. And I wonder, as they sat in their mealtimes of Tamar and Salmon and told the story, and they eventually told their son about what his mum's story was, and the dad's story, and the meeting together of these two people from different cultures, and yet at the heart, God's goodness to them. I think so, so clearly Boaz was affected. In the culture of Judges, of that era, he stands out like a shining light of difference. When faced with this refugee, this Moabite who shouldn't really be part of anything, who is kind of bad luck, and what would she have to offer? She has nothing. She has no inheritance, no financial legacy of own. She is nothing. And yet he is kind and recognizes his responsibility to her as the kinsman, the guardian, redeemer, and rescues her. Kind. And that's where the phrase stale or fragrant came from. That I think the grace of God had been so active in their lives that they were so impacted by the goodness of God that it couldn't help but stir their response to that person, Ruth and Naomi, in their need and their suffering and their difficulty. Because they had experienced the goodness of God, there was this open hesed kindness to involve themselves in the life of someone desperate. What do you think? And I began to reflect on how easy it is to become at Christmas stale. I was talking to someone just this week, and they said, oh, I'm a bit bored of Christmas now. He was 18. And we get that, you know, the magic of Christmas and all the stuff that, we're lovely that children involve. I'm not going to be a humbug now and burst bubbles. But if it's just caught up with the trappings, it is that it? But the wonder of the Son of God coming amongst us, the grace of God, is renewed and reminded for each one of us each year. The grace of God, the kindness of God in giving the gift of his Son, the way that, as we heard in the Magnificat and Mary's song, of the impact of that, the legacy of that, the ongoing power at work in every generation, to every tribe and people, in every strata of society, from government right down to homeless. It matters. God is at work. Grace. As I was reflecting, as Phil preached, I was making some notes and thinking about it. And are we stale because of religion and have turned inward and forgotten the place of Jesus, the rightful place of Jesus at the heart of our lives, at the heart of this season, the heart of our witness as a Christian community? Light in the dark. See, I think when we've experienced the grace of God, there's an abundant kindness that flows from there. It was shocking to the disciples, do you remember, that, and those religious around, when those people had been touched and experienced the rescue, their own Redeemer, the one Jesus, the guardian, the kinsman, the one who's born amongst us, flesh and blood with us. And they were rescued from their hopeless despair and their chaos of life, and if everyone else had turned away, and there was just this abundant kindness expressed by them. Come to my house. I'll pay back whatever is owed and more. And that wonderful story of the prostitute Mary. He broke the jar of perfume and washed his feet with its tears. And they said, what a waste of money. She said, no, no, no. Kindness flows when we understand and encounter the grace of God. The genealogy of Jesus is a funny one to start a gospel. We like Luke, maybe. I was re-listening to a sermon Phil had preached on this. It's amazing what you can find on our SoundCloud. Do you remember it, Phil, 2018? You preached a message on Matthew 1. And in the instruction, he said, what's your favorite start to the Gospels? And Phil's was John, still is, I think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he said, when we read so much of Luke, and we get up the Magnificat, and the angels, and Elizabeth, and Zechariah, and Mary, and Joseph, and it's like, wow, what a story. And dear Mark, it's just, this is the beginning of the Gospel, and launches right into it. But good old Matthew, the beginning and talks about the genealogy. Oh, you know, it's a bit of a turn off. And yet, it's not. It connects to the legacy of all that God has done before. Roots us to say there's a backstory. There's a prequel here. This isn't just a flash in the pan, but this has been long planned and worked out and demonstrated. And now comes the culmination, the finale, the wonder of the Son of God amongst us, Jesus, who will save his people from his sins. Legacy. As I was thinking and reflecting about it, in the Greek, there's two words that start this. And the two words of the very beginning of the New Testament are book, Genesis. Book, Genesis. The record, it says, is actually the word that comes from where you get our things like Bible and bibliography. The book, and then the word genealogy, is actually the word Genesis. That there's something Matthew is profoundly saying. In the coming of Jesus is a new creation. This is a New Testament. Just like in the beginning of Genesis, of origins, of foundation story, of how it all happened. This is a new beginning, a fresh start. The beginning of the redeeming work of God, because his Son is amongst us. Where there was failure after perfection, now comes Jesus into the midst of the brokenness and rescues and redeems. Wow, what a legacy. It's an amazing story of how God worked in and amongst people who had all sorts of histories and stories. Checkered, messed up, unknowing even that they were going to be part of this scripture for all time. We never can foresee. But what we do has echoes, ripples, impact. We live in the impact and the ripple and the magnificence and the wonder of the coming of Jesus. Jesus into Bethlehem, the very place that Ruth gathered with Naomi, their place. And out of that place, Bethlehem, we know the story, comes David. And ultimately, though David failed and his offspring failed, God is able to bring something back to life which seemed lost and gone forever from the stump of Jesse, David's dad, comes the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of all, God with us. Instruments of God's grace in the world. That's what Christmas is. But the impact of that story still is ongoing. That we're called into that family. We don't just look at this from the sort of the grandstand, the stadium aisles, and kind of go, oh, that's nice. That we're caught up now, as we prayed earlier, into his family, into his people, that we have him as our Lord and our King and as our brother and as our friend, as our Savior and as our Lord. And who we are and what we do has a legacy too. In who we are, kindness. In the way that we live and share our faith in word and deed. And even small acts of kindness can have amazing effect. There's a video doing the rounds on the internet. You can find it if you want. It's a lovely video, actually. It's of St. Aldate's in Oxford, and they've got a relatively new pastor. I think he's called Tim, is that right? Steve, there we are. Didn't pay much attention to the name. But it's a video. He was a barrister, lawyer, busy, 70-hour weeks, he says. And someone had the gall in the church to ask him to oversee the coffee rota. He's like, I'm busy, I'm a lawyer, why do I want to serve coffee? And he kind of thought, oh, well, he just kind of said yes on a fit of craziness. And he ended up serving coffee to the congregation of his church. And he said in this little video, it's wonderful that as he served coffee, he began to meet the people in the church that he was just a part of. He wasn't a leader by then, he was just a barrister. And he found himself beginning to like and love those he was in the church with. He wasn't just a place to come in and out and dip into a bit of spiritual kind of filling station and off he goes back into the wider world. Kindness. And in the invitation just to serve and a bit of coffee, he got called into ministry and now leads St. Aldate's in Oxford. Wow. You never know what will happen. Let it be seeded with kindness, fragrance. For a number of years, we used to run a youth conference, a children's conference in India. And there were other people involved, more than myself, but I was kind of aware of what was going on. And it started off with about 50 kids, and by the end of the week, there were 100. And then a few years later, they said, oh, there's about 300. And by the end of the week, there were 500, And there were all these little wonderful Indian children, and they were crafting and telling stories and puppets. And you can imagine the scene, kind of chaotic but wonderful, telling the story of God. Fast forward about 15 years, a guy turned up when there was a team, some colleagues of ours were there, and he'd been part of one of those things, and now he was living in the north of India, but he was so impacted by that conference, he now runs children's camps in the slums in Mumbai for hundreds, because he was at one and loved and shown kindness. It's amazing. Legacies. Let's pray.